You got that? Pastor Chris, a sweet man. Sweet man. Good morning. Hey, everyone. All right, just let me get set up here. Okay, this is crazy. Like, this probably for the most part of this year, the Father has just been pressing on me this this word faithfulness. And then Pastor Daniel asked me to speak today, and I had no idea what the songs were going to be like. I didn't go on to Planning Center like I should have. And no, I'm just kidding. Hint, hint. No, I'm just kidding. But not really. But I think our Papa God wants to say something today. I think something's on his heart that he's just sharing with us as his kids and trying to remind us of. Is he is a good, good father, and he is faithful. He is so faithful. Amen. And so that's exactly what I'm talking about today is the faithfulness of God. So let's just put our hands out and just give him praise again one more time. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness through thick and through thin, through the highs and through the lows. You take us and you mold us and you make us, you shape us into who you're calling us to be as followers of Jesus. And you love us. You pour out your love. You pour out your adoration on us, God, as sons and as daughters. And I just thank you, God, for each person is in this room, for the calling you have on their lives, and that you are reminding us today that again and again and again that you're faithful. You're wild for us. Your love is just wild for us. And you want us to succeed. You want us to prosper. You want us to be healthy and whole. That shalom peace of God over us. And so we just receive that today. God, we open our ears to hear you. We open our hearts to receive you, God. Open our eyes. God, would you just make us and mold us even more? Take us to another level, another height in understanding your faithfulness today. So we just pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. He is a good, good dad. And I'm really excited for this morning to share with you what I would call kind of, God is, he's faithful to the end. And there's just something about being faithful and following Jesus that just doesn't compare with anything else. There's nothing that really satisfies following Jesus and seeing him work in our lives and do miraculous things in our lives that we've seen a lot of this year. And especially as we've been hosting our revival meetings here and just seeing the goodness of God being poured out over and over. It's like, he's way better than I thought he was. Way better than I thought he was. And again and again and again, there's more. And there's just something mysterious about finding favor through being faithful and taking risks to steward what he wants to do. Thank you, Lord. So I want to take us through a quick kind of journey through the first part of the story of Jacob. Or sorry, not Jacob. Well, it's his son, Joseph. Because it's a really big story, and there's a lot of ground to cover. And so I'm most of you guys probably have heard about, I call him Joseph Jacobson. And he's one of my new buddies as I've been just digging into at least the first part of his story and how, as we know, he started off, he kind of started off in this kind of favoritism spot where he's one of 12 kids and his dad like elevates him. And I don't know if it's something that maybe Jacob sees on his life or he is just favoriting him. I don't know how I would say that. Because of maybe Joseph just being kind of a goody two-shoes at first, he would kind of snitch on his brothers. But there's this transition because he gets these dreams and you can tell right away, like he got these dreams, and just went up to his brothers and were like, yeah, dude, so God told me that I'm going to rule over you guys. I mean, I had one brother, and I wouldn't say that to him. Like, can you imagine 11 other brothers being like, what did you say? Like, you're a little guy. We're going to make you into a little hamburger meat. Like, and he had the gall to say that. And what he didn't know is something that I've seen Instagrammed several times. I just love this quote. I think it's from Bill Johnson, but I think Brian had Instagrammed it saying, basically, my paraphrase is, what is obtained by self-promotion must be sustained by self-promotion. But what is obtained by the Lord's favor will be sustained by the Lord's favor. And this is something that Joseph started to learn as he was learning. He's a prophetic dreamer. And so, you know, time goes on. He kind of runs into some troubles with his brothers, and they actually plotted to kill him, like get rid of him. They were so jealous of what was going on, and they probably saw the calling on his life and was like, even though it's probably a really good calling and there's some amazing things, they had like some hatreds. I mean, I would never kill my brother. I mean, that's serious stuff. And they wanted to like get rid of him completely. And one little guy, Reuben, is like, well, let's like just throw him in a pit so I feel less bad about it. You know, he can just figure it out from there. So they chuck him in this hole, and then these other guys come along. This is like, you know, divine interruption, where this is part of God's story in the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's not going to let this thing go. And so he brings some dudes into the scene where they actually end up buying Joseph as a slave. So they're like, hey, we could let him die, or we could make some money off this deal. So here they go, selling him off, and he gets trucked over to Egypt, this Hebrew guy, and ends up being an assistant for this Potiphar dude. So it's pretty wild. Like, I'm starting to read through, and I'm like, immediately there's these signs of favor on his life, and he must have had this shift, probably because his life was spared, and he's like, oh my goodness, like I need to start being faithful and who I am and in my calling as a prophetic dreamer. There's something there. And so you can see in Genesis 39, 2 verse 6, you can put that on the screen here. This is just a section of it. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. Like, this Hebrew guy got some favor. Potiphar sees the Lord working on his life. I mean, I don't know what sort of religious beliefs that Potiphar had, but clearly it wasn't the Hebrew God. But he sees this Hebrew God working and doing things in this guy's life, and he's like, I need him like doing some important stuff. And this is wild, from a pit to like sidekick. But as we know, like, then he got through this trial of Potiphar's wife and got some sketchy moments there where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie with him, and he stuck to his guns. He's like, nope, I'm not cheating. I'm not going to be the other guy in this relationship. I'm going to die. So, I mean, if that comes out, off with my head. So he chose the higher road and runs off, but he left his jacket behind, that beautiful Technicolor dream coat. And lo and behold, that is like used to basically make a whole scandal out of, and he gets thrown into prison. But then, okay, this is another thing where I'm like, wait a minute here. First off, he has unusual favor and wisdom and success with Potiphar. And the next thing you find out, he is in prison, but the Lord was with him, yet it says again, and he's like overseeing, he's like a leader in the prison. Like, what on earth is this? Like, this just made me want to write out this prayer that maybe we should all say is, Lord, May I also have unusual favor, wisdom, and success. Let's just say that together. Lord, may I also have unusual favor, wisdom, and success. I receive that. I think, Joseph, would you just let the Lord impart that on our lives? Because there's something about these highs and lows he goes through that is just kind of mind-boggling me. So time goes on. He's in there hanging out with this butler and this baker, their friends. Maybe they had some good times hanging out in prison. It does not sound fun to me, but the Lord had favor on him. And he starts interpreting their dreams and making this impact, just being faithful again, faithful in prison, where I can't even imagine how hard it would be to be faithful in a prison. That sounds like, yeah, the worst. And they were so touched, but they both got released, and he said, "Remember me when you get out there into the world again. Remember me." Yet 2 years go by, and the butler flakes on him. The baker got his head chopped off, but the butler, he had an opportunity to free his buddy. And it actually literally says he forgot about him. Like, that's, what a bummer. Like, talk about bitterness issues. If he had known, if Joe, little Joe would know. Yet 2 years later, it comes turn around again, and God gives Pharaoh these insane dreams. Like what the scripture actually describes is, like, he was distraught. Like, he was, it impacted him so much. I can't imagine how vivid these dreams were. And I'm going to have to just, like, skim over it and not go into detail. You can look into it later. But he was so distraught. He called every single wise person he could think of. He probably had, like, this, like, multi-faith gathering or something of, like, you're spiritual. You come here and you do this. And yeah, you need to come here. Cause I'm like, he probably had, like, some crazy migraine going on about what these dreams were about. He just couldn't let go. Yet none of them could decipher it. I think that was of the Lord, because the Lord gave him those dreams and it was, like, encoded, and none of these spiritual hackers could get in. So the butler was like, "Hey, I remember this guy a couple years back. He prophesied. I had these dreams, and this other guy had these dreams, and he was, like, so accurate. The one guy, his dream meant, like, he was going to die, and he did. Kind of freaked me out. And so maybe you should check with this guy." And so Pharaoh brings him out of prison and gets him to interpret his dream. And he is so accurate, Pharaoh's, like, blown away. Like, "What do I do? Help." That's a good prayer to have. I think that's probably one of the best prayers we can have is, "Help!" And so after he interprets it, he's like, "Well, what do I do?" And so Joseph, in this unusual wisdom, is like, "Well, you're going to have 7 years of famine. So the first 7 years, we're going to have plenty. So let's just organize this thing. And we're going to have systems in place in all these areas in the region where we're going to stock up." And I mean, yeah, that makes sense. But he had this whole system down. He had figured it all out. That Pharaoh's like, "Take this ring, take this robe. You're second in command." This Hebrew guy just went from prison to second in command in Egypt. He gets, like, the Air Force One of chariots. And yet again, it's like, can you imagine Joe's life as, like, experiencing the faithfulness of God as he is faithful? This favor is in turn, like, elevating him beyond his wildest dreams, even though he did have the wildest dreams. Kind of worked out. He was such a crucial part of God's plan in his story. He brought Joseph into his story to build Israel. And so we know it kind of further on in the story that Joe's brothers and his dad, they were all able to move into Egypt, and they had all this ridiculous favor, and year after year, there was about 400 years, 200 to 400 years where they lived in Egypt and just thrived. And then we know the story about Moses, so, but I won't go into all that. But it's just pretty wild that he was such this intricate part of God's story of Israel and of faithfulness. And the favor that was poured out is just insane. It's like favor likes to follow faithfulness. He learned to steward these giftings. And I think a key part in receiving unusual favor is being faithful. You know, we're made in the image of God. And as followers of Jesus, I think it's our duty to be faithful, but it's our joy to be faithful as well. Because God, how could we not? After all the things God has done, he sent his son to die on the cross, take our place, our punishment, and to give us new life, a new name, and a new identity. How could we not be faithful? How could we not give our all in all? That's some motivation to be faithful. It's so important, though, when we remember who God is, to also remember who we are as child of God. And I think that there can be this a foe of faithfulness that can to come in and try and mess with our identity. And so let's take a look at James 1, 22 to 25. This is a challenge, saying, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So there's this faithfulness and then this blessing, this favor that comes on. But let's just take a moment here to think about what this is really saying. Being doers of the word and not hearers. It's like every morning, you know, I'll go into the bathroom, I'm brushing my teeth. You see yourself in the mirror. Hopefully you brush your teeth in the morning. But either way, you're going to see yourself in the mirror, right? Like pretty much every morning or... And you know, like, what your face looks like. So say you, like, go on to work or something and some random person is like, "Pop quiz, what's your eye color?" And you suddenly are like, "Gosh, brown? Is it 50-50 chance? Brown, blue?" Could you imagine, like, what would your reaction be if someone literally didn't know their eye color or their hair color? I mean, sometimes I don't know because every time I get a haircut, it's more white than brown. Yeah, thank you, Lord. It's a crown of wisdom. I just take that. But could you imagine if someone couldn't tell you something like their eye color? Like, that is a loss of identity. A hearer of the word but not a doer is basically an identity crisis. If you're a follower of Jesus, if we don't remember who we are, we can fall into the trap of flip-flopping from here to there in a lost identity. We'll be grasping on to others' opinions of us. We'll look to others others for acceptance. We can get wrapped up and manipulated in non-essentials. We need to settle who we are, and we need to remember we can't forget who we are and who God says we are. Our identity is rooted in his word and who he says we are. I mean, could you imagine if you lost the instruction manual of something, like, I don't know, if you got Legos or something like that, you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to build the Millennium Falcon. Where's the instructions?" We need to go back to that manual. We can't toss it away. I know that was a really weird analogy, but Just push up my nerd glasses right now. Need some water for a second. Taylor knows what I'm talking about, right? Come on. Nerds unite! Just to let you know, I might throw some terms out that people might be like, what? I work with computer programmers, so it's just sometimes I'll have weird analogies. And I'm a dad, so I have the freedom to throw out those dorky jokes. So JoJo, we're going back to JoJo here. He didn't compromise. He knew who he was. He didn't flirt with temptation. See what I did there? He didn't veer from his values, no matter what the cost. I mean, he got chucked into prison. He didn't negotiate with terrorists. We use that term when we talk about our kids sometimes. The parents, you know. So we're on this like 5-hour flight in the summer to go visit my family in Canada. 5-hour flight with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. Yeah. And not to mention in San Diego Airport, we're sitting there on the plane on the tarmac for 2 more hours. So they were like spent by that point, and we hadn't even got off the ground. And so there's this moment where my daughter Ivy is just like got that shriek, that like that scream that like you just know everyone's ears are probably bleeding. And Annie's holding her and she goes, "Please take her. She's being a terrorist." And I'm like, "Honey, did you hear what you just said on an airplane?" That's like one of the 5 words that you don't say in an airport or an airplane. But as parents, we don't negotiate with terrorists, right? We don't compromise. I mean, Shadrach and company, they're in the furnace. Even if he doesn't save us, they're shouting, even if he doesn't save us. And then there comes Jesus to save them, to rescue them. Their Lord and Savior. David and Saul. David and King Saul. That's just one really interesting relationship. David is like one of my heroes, not just because I'm a worship leader and he wrote like half of the Psalms, and most of our worship songs have some sort of psalm in it. Psalm songs? Okay. So King David, well, he was anointed to be king, but here he is ministering to Saul while like at the same time he's getting like, you know, spears thrown at him while his back is turned from him because Saul wants him gone. But then in another moment, he's like playing harp, leading worship for Saul and delivering him from evil spirits. Like, how, I don't know how that works, but David in my head is just like, dude, like the level of faithfulness you have is incredible. And then fast forward to where he's actually running away from Saul with his clan and they're hiding in caves. There was a moment where King Saul has like literally gone to the like entrance or around that entrance of one of the caves David is hiding in. And his buddies are like, dude, the Lord just like delivered him to like in your hands right now. Take this moment and become king. Like it's right in front of you. What does David do? He sneaks up. I don't know how he sneaks up on him. This is like I would love to see the recording of this in heaven when we get there. Cause like he literally sneaks up to him and like rips off a part of his robe. And then Saul, as he's walking away, he's probably a fair distance away, so he can kind of still make his getaway. But David walks up to the entrance and shows him and says, just shows him like, hey, dude, I could have killed you. Like right now, I could have just taken the throne. But I will not kill the Lord's anointed. I'm like, whoa. He recognized and honored the anointing, even though he knew his own destiny. And he knew that at any moment he could be killed from this very man. That's crazy. That's just like, he knew who he was and just didn't veer. We also need to know boundaries. Like, just like Joe, we need to say no. We also, okay, so there's this epidemic going around. It's called FOMO, and we have to fight against the FOMO. It's not a swear word, guys. Okay, I saw your faces for a second. It stands for fear of missing out. There is this thing where there's just, because of all the gadgets, all the things that are going on in our lives right now, we're so, so busy in our culture. There's this, like, I seriously feel like there's a spirit of fear of missing out on something, and we have to always be doing everything, and we always have to, some of it I think is just because we want our name on it or something, or we want to be recognized, but sometimes it's just like, oh, I don't want to miss it. I want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. It's like anxiety, but we have not been given a spirit of fear. And the do-it-all mindset, the I need to do everything, it's not the same as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible, but we don't have to try and possibly do everything. We can't spread ourselves too thin. We're a community here. We're a team here, right? We're family, and if we're not teaming up, then we're saying yes to too much. And sometimes we have to like pull back and just say, okay, I want to say yes to the best things, not just the good things, because they may be good, but it's a distraction. It's another distraction that's going on, and so we have to say no FOMO, because I think it's almost like, I don't know. I think it's just pulling blocks from our community, from building together, you know. And if you're a leader here of any area, any influence, and you feel worn out, you feel like you've spread yourself too thin, you've said yes to too much, I just want to encourage you, find someone that you're partnering with in your team and say, hey, I need your help. Another one of those help moments. I really want to encourage you as a pastor to delegate, if you will, and to bring people in. And I think that's part of discipleship too, is to be the one to let others rise up next to you and to push people out. I mean, I feel like that with Andrew. He's, through the years, he's like pushed me out to things I never thought I could possibly go, where I could go. And this year especially, oh my goodness, like, you know, going into prophetic, it's risky. It's scary. It's, you don't want to embarrass yourself. But at the same time, you're like, well, the Lord's saying this, I'm just going to do it. And he comes through. He does come through. It's not easy. There'll be people who aren't so faithful in your life, and times where you feel like you're in the pits or imprisoned or trapped, like these guys. I mean, Daniel got thrown in the lion's den because he stood for what he believed in. He wasn't willing to just be like, well, okay, I'll compromise here and there. No matter where you are, the Lord sees your heart and sees your faithfulness, and he is so excited to pour more favor onto that and to bless it. So let's not forget our identity. What does it look like to be faithful and following Jesus? It's faithfulness is eyes fixed. It's undivided. It doesn't grow bitter in tough times. In Psalm 25:15, it says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 63, just earnestly, Lord, I seek you. That's just the cry. And that's why, like, so many times when I'm leading worship, I just can't help but say, like, Lord, I fix my attention on you and my affection on you. And I think that is a great place to start when we're worshiping together. It's just setting our eyes on him. He's our first place. He takes first place. And even in relationships like marriage, if Christ is first in my life, then I'm on a path to a healthier marriage. And if my wife is before my kids, I'm on to a path of a healthier family. And there's that the trickling down of the favor of God because of your faithfulness to set the right priorities. God is always number one, but family is also first. We gotta deal with the distractions. Went through that one already, but let me just see here. Okay, I'm gonna jump further down. Lastly, I just want to say, don't give up. Get inspired. It's easier to give up when you feel discouraged, but say no to disparity, no to fear, no to negativity, no to giving up, because we have the Holy Spirit as our promise. He's with us. Sometimes we feel alone in this. Sometimes it's hard to hear the voice of God sometimes. I mean, let's just be honest. There's sometimes where we feel by ourselves or empty, and Holy Spirit is more than ready to come. You just need to ask. Be like, Holy Spirit, it's that help cry again. Help! Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. And remember, we just can't forget. We can't forget the faithfulness of God. Even in the rough times, we remember. I remind myself of all that he's done and the life I have because of your son. The Lord is so good. And Jesus talked about that. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our promise. He can give you a different perspective that can lead to breakthrough. The Lord loves to bless the momentum of something. So get going, get going. He's the supporter of Kickstarter projects. You just get going. And he'll... We already started singing this, and it's like a core scripture, core value for me, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths or make our paths straight. He gives us that vision. I looked up the definition for inspire. I felt like the Holy Spirit was like giving me that word for that moment of as your help, I inspire. And I was like, what does that mean? And it basically means breathe in. Super good. And the word was originally used of a divine or supernatural being in the sense of imparting a truth or an idea to someone. I mean, God is our creator. And so we have a help. We have help with the Holy Spirit. He's with us all the time. He's with us here now. And so if you just a simple question, Lord, will you inspire me? He can stir up the creativity in you again, or stir up more creativity in what you're already doing. I know there's such amazing things going on in our church community right now. And the Lord wants to continue to inspire us. If you're a creative person, or if you're a leader, if you're a parent, if you're a brother, a sister, there's always ways that the Lord wants to inspire us. Just breathe in. Lord, inspire me. I breathe in. Impart whatever truth needs to be for that moment. Give me that idea or that word for someone, that encouragement to build up and encourage my family, my friends, my coworker. Let's turn our communities upside down for the kingdom. It's one of my favorite parts in Acts. I say they're literally turning things upside down. It literally means like, okay, if everything's upside down, but gravity still works, and so we're basically looking at pulling down heaven. Heaven's going to be manifesting here. Heaven come. So, Lord, we just want to partner with you. And so if you've never partnered with Jesus before, and maybe you've heard of him, or you're unsure, you're skeptical, today I just want to encourage you to just look out and see the Lord stretching out his hand and stretch out your own and say, I accept you. I want to take me into your story. I want to step into the story of what you're doing. And so if you've never done this before, let's just all say this together. It's a simple prayer. It says, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that you died for me and you were buried for me and that you rose to life and that you're seated in heaven and that you have forgiven my sins. You've wiped the slate clean, given me a brand new start. You give me a new identity. So I receive that forgiveness now. I receive that new identity. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you seal me? Activate gifts that I didn't know were in me. And let me be a world changer too. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Can you just wave your hand if this was your first time, I just would love to see. Be brave. It's okay. I still love you if you are not super bold. That's okay. Let's all stand together. You're awesome. You guys are amazing. Thank you so much. So Lord, I just ask you challenge us to show whatever areas in my life I need to be more faithful in. Just show me, Lord. I want to step into the story again. So activate me, Father God. Activate us, Lord, to bless our communities, our families, our workplaces, our college classes, high school classes, elementary, all everywhere, Lord. Everywhere we have a sphere of influence, Lord, would you, as you pour out your love upon us, let us give it away, freely give it away as we've been freely given it. So we love you, God. We love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your faithfulness. Again, we say thank you. And we love you in Jesus' name. And I love you guys and bless you guys. You have a wonderful week. I hope to see you tonight too. Amen.